Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to see you. Those who are in the room, those of you who are watching at home, God's peace be with you as we gather together today to hear God's word, to praise and to worship, encounter one another in fellowship. You know, I'm still kind of basking in the glow of our time together last week in our services. If you weren't here, if you didn't watch it online, we had an incredible time of listening to the songs and the testimonies of the men from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. It was powerful. Many of them shared about their journey into bondage to drugs and alcohol that eventually led many of them to actual imprisonment and bondage in that way. But to hear their stories, how through the ministry of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, they experienced the power of Jesus Christ to free them physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Only Jesus can transform a life so completely. Or in the words of John's gospel, as we heard it read at the beginning of our service today, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. Such powerful words. Such words that are for us to see our lives transformed physically, spiritually, emotionally, and then to see that transformation make its way out into the world. Well, we have been following along in the story of Scripture on a Route 66 journey through the 66 books of the Bible. And in this journey, we've encountered all kinds of stories of transformation. But we're also coming into a season where we're focusing on each one of our different values, and we're in that time where we're looking at one of our values that says this: it's to be the church in the world. To be the church in the world. What does it mean to be the church in the world? How do we learn what it means to be the church in the world? Well, that's where we're diving in today, because as we come in today, we come into the book of Acts. The book of Acts. It's the book that follows immediately after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right after that comes Acts. What is Acts? Well, Acts is a contraction. Actually, it's kind of a shortened version of Acts of the Apostles. Well, who were the apostles? Well, the apostles were the ones who were sent out. As a matter of fact, the word apostle means sent forth, the sent ones, the ones who were sent to be the church in the world. So when we look to this important book of the New Testament, we want to learn from Jesus. We want to learn through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to glean from the stories of what happened in that days, in the very, very early days of the church, what it meant to be the church in the world. So just a little bit of history and kind of framework for the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by one of the gospel writers, Luke. Luke wrote the book after his name, but then Acts is just the second part of that book. It's almost like two volumes. You've got Luke, and then you've got Acts. And Acts just continues the story. It follows up after the death, resurrection, and then ascension of Jesus. And what we learn from Luke, and what we learn from John, and what we learn as we come into Acts, is that God the Father sent the Son, and then the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit sends you. The Holy Spirit sends you. As Dan Lugo so powerfully shared a couple of weeks ago, it's about being that front door. You're the front door. You're the one who is sent out into the world to share the love of Jesus and to be the church in the world. But interestingly, the world at the time that this was written didn't know about Jesus. So this is that first encounter with these early apostles connecting with the people around them. It tells the story of how the early church began to engage in a world that had never heard about Jesus. So we get these story of the Acts of the Apostles. And today, we encounter the Apostle Paul and another one of his traveling companions named Silas, as they try to be the church in the world, specifically in the city of Philippi. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning. If you brought them with you, open up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading together in the story in verse 16. So Acts 16, 16, if you've got a Bible that you brought along, I love it when people just read their Bibles along as I read, so that we can just see those words leap off the page and come into our hearts. So follow along with me as I read from Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What a powerful story of being the church in the world and seeing what that encounter was all about. But this challenging message also presents a challenge for us, because there's a tension, a number of tensions that take place in this passage. Tensions between freedom and servitude, liberty and slavery, love and fear, joy and despair. All of these things are present here, and they mark some of the difficulties and challenges of being the church in the world. Let's talk about these characters that we encounter in this story. First of all, we come across a slave girl. Well, by nature of how she is described, she's a slave. She's a literal slave. She's being enslaved by these owners who are using her to make money. She's a profit-making machine for them. She has no freedom of her own. She is a bond servant to them. And she uses this gift that she has to make them money. It's a spirit that indwells her. An unclean spirit. An evil spirit. Not the spirit of God, but an unclean spirit that is within her. So not only is she a physical slave, she is also a spiritual slave. She's enslaved by this spirit. And what does this spirit do? Well, it tells fortunes to many different people. But in this particular case, as Paul and Silas and Luke and other companions are making their way through Philippi, trying to be the church in the world, this slave girl starts to say things. And what does she say? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Is she telling the truth? Yes, she is. She's telling the truth. Yet she is enslaved by an unclean spirit. You see, even the evil spirits know the truth. And them using this young woman in her enslaved position is speaking these words about Paul and Silas and their companions as they're making their way through the streets. And I'm guessing that maybe from what we get from this passage is she just keeps repeating it over and over and over again. In every different encounter, in every different place that Paul and Silas are just trying to live and share the love of Jesus and speak the gospel to people there, instead this voice just keeps ringing out over and over and over and over again until finally Paul has enough. Turns to her and says, in Jesus' name, come out of her. And just like that, she is set free. From her spiritual bondage. But it's not the end of the story. You see, she disappears from the story, but it's important to remember that in the culture in which she lives, this is not only the way in which she made money for her slave owners, but this is the way that she survived. So while she is set free spiritually, we don't know what happens to her physical condition. She certainly is no longer of value to her owners. So her worldly condition may not have changed, or it may have changed drastically for the worse. We don't really know, but that's not what is being addressed here. But it's interesting to think about this tension going on, how she is free in one way, yet still bound to a broken system in the world. Then fast forward to another key character in this story, the Roman jailer. Roman jailers have one job, keep the prisoners locked up. And this Roman jailer is doing just that until the ground shakes and the doors fly open. And when he awakes from his slumber and looks around, there is only one thought in his mind: I'm a dead man. You see, he is a slave to fear. He's slave to a fear of an oppressive system that makes it really, really clear. You got one job, man. You fail at this one job, and you're as good as dead. His whole livelihood, his whole future rests on him doing his one job well. And he feels that he's failed. And that fear overwhelms him to the point of him wanting to take his own life. Enter Paul and Silas. They speak to him. It's okay. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. In a moment of overwhelming emotion, he rushes in with lights to go right to where Paul and Silas are, falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" An interesting question, because we might think that the question he's asking is, what must I do to be saved by Jesus Christ? I think his question is much more practical. What must I do to stay alive? Because the prison doors are open, and I'm as good as dead. And in that moment, Paul and Silas speak to him and share with him the good news of Jesus. So a slave girl enslaved by a spirit, a jailer enslaved by a spirit of fear, and both are set free by Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, who are free in Christ and free to walk around this city. until they break the rules. And then they give up their freedom for the freedom of another. They go from being free to being bound, to being beaten, to being imprisoned and put in stocks. Yet that physical bondage cannot hold the joy that is in their hearts from being free in Jesus, because they've been set free by Jesus. And in that place in the midnight hour, they are singing hymns and praying out loud enough for everyone else in this prison to hear. And when those doors open, nobody leaves, because the power of Jesus is at work, freeing everyone within the sound of their voice. So here's this tension, folks. A slave girl, enslaved by a spirit. A jailer, enslaved by his own fear. And Paul and Silas, free, who give up their freedom so that others could be free in Christ. That's being the church in the world. You know, Martin Luther said in one of his writings that a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. And a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. Now that sounds like contrary statements, right? Yet Martin Luther believed, as the Apostle Paul did, that this is exactly how we are called to live and be the church in the world. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." That's why Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus is the truth. Jesus is truly the Son of God, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But here's the thing, you will never experience the joy of freedom in Christ as long as you keep believing the lies that enslave you in the world. There are all kinds of different lies that enslave people in this world. Let me ask you this morning, what lies are you believing? Maybe you're like that slave girl. Maybe you're being harassed spiritually. Maybe you think your only worth is in what you can do for your boss or for your family or for whatever it might be, that's the only value that you have. There's a God who sent his Son Jesus to set you free, to experience his love, and to be valued as the beautiful part of his creation that you are. Maybe you're more like the Roman jailer. Maybe you live in fear. Fear every day of something tragic happening. Fear of losing your job. Fear of losing your livelihood. Maybe you are in despair over the things happening, and you're even considering taking your own life. There is freedom in Christ for you as well. Jesus calls us into freedom, to be free indeed in trusting and believing in him. And once we cross over into that place, friends, our lives can take on a whole new dimension. But the next question becomes, what of your freedom are you willing to give up for the sake of your neighbor being set free in Christ? You know, I met a pastor on my recent trip down to the Dominican Republic. We went down to investigate what our partnership with Mission of Hope looks like with things happening in the Dominican Republic. And I met a pastor by the name of Pastor Robinson. Pastor Robinson was full of joy, full of love. He's Haitian, and he's ministering in the Dominican Republic in a small Haitian enclave there. And he's been doing this for 15 years, and you can see the way the community just loves him and the way that he loves them. But it didn't start out that way 15-plus years ago for Pastor Robinson. See, Pastor Robinson came from Haiti to the Dominican Republic to go to school, to go to university, as some in Haiti are able to do. And he studied at a university in the Dominican Republic, and he became an engineer. And as an engineer, he had a viable trade, a good quality education, and a good quality way that he could make a living for himself and for his family. But he also loved Jesus. And so while he was living in that community, he attended church. And shortly after beginning to attend this church, the pastor of that church looked to Mr. Robinson and said, "You know what? I believe you're supposed to be a pastor and come on board and help me and help serve this community." And Pastor Robinson said, "Thanks and no thanks." And promptly left the church to find another one. Went to the next church, worshiped there for a while until that pastor looked at him and said, "Hey, I think you should really consider becoming a pastor and serving the people in this community with the love of Jesus alongside of me." And again, Pastor Robinson said, "No thanks. I don't think that's for me." And he moved on to find another church. And he came into that church. And he worshiped there for a while. Do you hear where the story's going? Because the pastor of that church looked at Pastor Robinson and said, "I think you're supposed to be a pastor." And finally, Pastor Robinson got the message. And he submitted his life. He said, "Okay, Lord, whatever plans I had, whatever thoughts that I had about finishing up my education to return back to Haiti, I'm going to stay here in a foreign land to minister to my brethren in this land and see the love of Jesus spread in this community." Was he free to go? Sure. But he chose to serve instead. He and his wife, who happens to be a medical doctor, an engineer and a medical doctor, do you think they had some freedom to be able to maybe live an entirely different life? You bet. But that is what Jesus showed him, was the power of sharing that love and that message of freedom with a community around him that so desperately needed to hear it. That's being the church in the world. And sometimes being the church in the world costs you something. So what are you willing to give up? What freedoms in this world are you willing to lose so someone else can be free in Christ? I hear a lot of talk these days and Christians arguing about their rights or about what they should be free to do or say in the world. But interestingly, I hear very little talk about what rights they would lay down and what freedoms they would sacrifice in order to serve their neighbors in the world. I'm not talking about going to jail for Jesus. I'm talking about maybe deciding that the path that you were on or the career path that you were on, rather than just looking at what it is that I want to do for myself, instead looking out to the world around you and saying, what does the world need? How does Jesus need me to serve my neighbor? Maybe it is to be a pastor. I'm always hopeful that someday, within the sound of my voice in a room like this, someone will be hearing that and think, wow, maybe someday that's supposed to be me. But you don't have to be a pastor to serve your neighbor in the love of Jesus. Go serve them as an artist. Go serve him as a teacher. Go serve him as a shoemaker. Go serve him as a doctor. Go serve him as a garbage collector. Go serve him as Jesus calls you to, and then be willing to lay down whatever it is for the sake of your neighbor. What are you willing to lose so someone else can gain life in Jesus? And what lies do you need to be unburdened from so that you can step into that life? I believe Jesus has answers for both of those today, from his heart to yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into this time and into this space, Lord, we recognize our desperate need for you. And we recognize, Lord, that sometimes we have bought into lies in this life. Lies of comfort, lies of convenience, lies that may have bound us spiritually, mentally, physically, maybe in addiction, maybe in fear, maybe in despair and depression. Lord, all of those things, Lord, are real experiences in this life, Lord, and I don't want to belittle any of them, Lord, but I do want to declare, Jesus, that you are the Son of God and the one who says that if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. So, Lord, we trust in your freedom. We trust in your power and in your love and in your ability to set people free to follow you and to become your servants, Lord. And from that place of serving you, to serve our neighbors in love. Lord Jesus, would you free us from the lies that we believe about ourselves, that we believe about our neighbors, the lies that we believe about you, and instead bring us into trust and hope in who you are and who you have revealed yourself to be through your Holy Spirit. Free us, Lord, so that we may serve our neighbors in love and receive from you the love and forgiveness that we need so desperately in this world that is broken and in need of a Savior. Thank you for your promises to us today, Jesus. And we pray these things today in your name. Amen.